The reading this evening is taken from Acts chapter 12, verse 24 to chapter 13, verse 12, and that's on the screen. And as you can see, the first word is a but. So I thought I would just back up a little bit, and basically, in the previous chapter, King Herod has started persecuting the church, and it's ended with his death at the hands of an angel of the Lord. So that's what the but is. So even after all that persecution, I'm sure Paul will cover this anyway. But, yeah, just to remind, I start a reading with but. But the word of the Lord continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they had arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Paul and Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord.
Thank you, Stuart. Well, you've saved me a couple of sentences, so the chapter 12 ends in a somewhat grisly manner when we hear how Herod was eaten by worms and died, which, as I pointed out last week, is contrary to the usual order of dying and being eaten by worms. But let's move on from that. We concentrated on chapter 12 last week. The word of God continued to increase and spread. And that really becomes the theme of the next chapter, and indeed the next 15 chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. We see increasingly how the church becomes mission-minded. Up till now, in many ways, the Christians have operated as a sort of sect within Judaism. The Jesus group, the resurrection group, the followers of the way. But now, something is changing. And we began to see that in chapter 12, where Peter narrowly escapes being executed himself, following the execution of James, the brother of John. Herod decided this would make him more popular, and it did. And then he arrested Peter because that would make him even more popular. And Peter escaped from prison, an angel led him out. He goes and he finds the believers, but then almost the last thing we hear, and it's the last thing we hear about Peter in the Acts of the Apostles, is he says, just wanted you to all know that what God's been doing, and then we're just told he left for another place. Peter is going off on mission. And we see that here. There's a big, big change going on here. Apart from the council at Jerusalem that we read about in Acts 15, none of the rest of the action of the Acts of the Apostles happens in Jerusalem. In fact, it doesn't happen in Palestine. It happens in Cyprus, it happens in Asia Minor, what we now call Turkey, it happens in Greece. And what that's saying to us is that the faith which started in Jerusalem is now moving outwards, little by little. It's moving out. And God uses the times of persecution when Christians need to get out of the heat to go to other places. But of course, when they go, they take their faith with them. They take their love and knowledge of Jesus with them. And wherever they are, Jesus is there too. And others come to know him. So there's a whole change in which mission is becoming more and more. Now, I know that you can go back to Acts chapter 2 and we look at what Peter said there and we look at the response to his preaching, and clearly mission was going on there. The gospel was being preached and people were choosing to follow the way of Jesus as a result. And now we're at a point at which we see that Paul is about to set out with Barnabas on his first mission journey. A journey, the red line is the way out and the blue line is the way back. If you can see that on the diagram on the map, that from Antioch they go down to the port at Seleucia, across to Salamis, somehow assume, you know, they overland, they make their way from Salamis to Paphos, and then from Paphos they go up to Turkey and into Galatia. You don't need to make that the foundation for anything in your life, but it's just a bit of information and a map to show where they went. And of course it's interesting because it relates to parts of the world that we can look at today. Salamis doesn't exist anymore, well, only as a few ruins, but Paphos definitely does exist as a thriving city today. So, mission. In the NIV, this is the only time the word mission is used is here in verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Unfortunately, that word mission doesn't mean what I mean by mission as I'm preaching this evening. I mean mission as outreach, as taking the gospel out. All this means, and the reason it's in the NIV, but if you go to the English Standard Version, go to the Authorized Version, go to many other versions, they just said, when Saul and Barnabas had completed their service or done their job. And what the job was to have taken offerings up to Jerusalem to help because there'd been famine. And now they'd come back. So We mustn't mistake there and read too much into that. But now they were back. And what we see is the opening up of Mission capital M, of the sort that I'm wanting to talk about this evening. And the important thing being that this is not the church's mission. This is God's mission, as we shall see in the way that they are sent out. We're told that at Antioch there's a church. Now, we've already met the church at Antioch because Paul and Barnabas went there. In many ways, it's where Paul cut his teeth in teaching the gospel. It's where he was recognized, where his ministry was recognized, where he was trusted enough to take a large sum of money back to Jerusalem. And we're told that at that church there were prophets and teachers, people who spoke the word of God for today, and people who taught the way of Christ. It's unclear from what Luke writes here whether he's saying these were all prophets and teachers, or whether the prophets are one group and the teachers another group. And in a sense, it doesn't really matter for us. But what it does mean is that those who were listening for God's word for now and sharing it with the church, and there were those who were saying, do you understand what this means from Scripture? And there's a very, very interesting group of people here. Some of the names are familiar, and some of the names are not familiar, and some of the names may be more familiar than we think they are. Let's start with one. The first in the list is Barnabas. Barnabas, the encourager. His name means son of encouragement. He invested in the work of Christ. He sold property to put it into the cause. And we're also told here that he comes from Cyprus, which is probably why the first place that he takes Paul on mission away from the mainland is Cyprus. It's the bit of the world that Barnabas knows. And he knows the need on that island. The second person in the list is Simeon or Simon. They're variants on the same name. Simeon called, and I've got to have to be very careful in the light of recent news, Simeon called Niger. Especially because it then goes on to tell us, the commentaries all tell us, but of course Niger is the Latin word for black. In other words, Simeon the black man. That's all it means. And he was perhaps from Ethiopia somewhere in North Africa. And there's a long tradition, and the trouble is with long traditions, we don't know the exact truth. But long tradition that he was from Cyrene. Now, can you remember somebody called Simon of Cyrene in the gospel? He was the one who was there and carried the cross for Jesus. And so, you know, there's conjecture that this could be the man who discovered God while carrying the cross of Jesus. And somehow he ends up here in Antioch. Then we actually are told about somebody who is from Cyrene, Lucius. Lucius, by his name, we're told was most probably Greek. Well, Cyrene was a Greek city in North Africa, in present-day Libya. We know he was Greek. Now, can you think of anybody else in the New Testament who was Greek fluent in Greek, and had a name a bit like Lucius. If I tell you that Lucius is the Latin and Lucas is the Greek, again, and of course it doesn't tell us exactly, but given who is writing the Acts of the Apostles, who happens to be a character called Luke, it's often been conjectured that this is Luke, and this is where the first, if you like, contact was made between Paul and Luke. Now, again, don't build your lives on it. But actually, if there is any truth in this, it shows that this was a very impactful sort of group indeed. Especially when we learn about the next man in the list, who is a man called Manaen. It tells us Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And some early versions of the manuscripts say Manaen, the half-brother of Herod the Tetrarch. Now, who's Herod the Tetrarch? Well, Herod the Tetrarch is sufficient to say that it says here that this is the case, that Manaen was brought up in a royal household as a member of royalty. And Herod the Tetrarch is the son of Herod the Great and the father of Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa is the one that's just died and eaten by worms. But Herod the Tetrarch was the Herod who sentenced John the Baptist to be beheaded. And he is the one to whom Jesus was sent during the process of his trial. Now, just think about this. It reminds me of Moses, brought up in the Egyptian court. And here's Manaen, half-brother, so not fully related. One parent the same, one parent different. But he's brought up in that environment. And yet one brother goes totally to the bad. And here's the other, active in the church as a prophet and teacher, or prophet or teacher, within that church at Antioch. I find that fascinating, because that's one of the clear facts that we're given here. That here we've got somebody very well connected and who has turned to Christ. Perhaps it had something to do with the way some of the doors opened to Paul on his mission journeys. We don't know about that. But Manaen was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And then, and Saul. As if he's the last one to join the group. He's the last one of note in this particular group. Barnabas, Simon, Lucius, Manaen, Saul. Imagine having that lot into church as your church leadership. And we discover this about the church, that it is a church that worships while they were worshipping the Lord. And it is a church that fasts, as we heard from Joe Davis this morning. Fasting means putting something else before our natural wants and needs. It means putting God first. So these were people who were worshipping and taking time out of the normal things that we do in human life to concentrate on Him. And during that worship, during that fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. This was God's witness to the church, not just to an individual. It wasn't as if Saul said, oh, I fancy going to Cyprus to do a bit of preaching. The church came to a common mind through the work of the Holy Spirit that this is what Saul and Barnabas should do. And although they were part of the five leaders of the church, they were part of that leadership group, the others said, go with our blessing and do this work because God is sending you to do it. Perhaps while Barnabas and Saul were off in Jerusalem taking the charitable gift, the other three realized that they could, if you like, lead the church without Barnabas and Saul, but in fact they could let them go and do this ministry and be confident that God was going to take care of things at home without them. And so they worship, they fast, they hear the word of the Holy Spirit, and they pray, then pray. After they had fasted apparently some more and prayed, they placed hands on them and sent them off. They laid hands of commissioning on them and said, we're setting you apart for this work. And God bless you. God give you the Spirit. Now, let me just point out one thing here. I was going to do it later, but let me just refer you to verse 9. It says, then Saul, up to this moment, Saul has only ever been Saul. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas. Now, I'll talk about Elymas in a minute. But it says, Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. This was Saul. This was Saul, the Pharisee, now ex-Pharisee. This is the Saul who is a great intellect. This is the Saul who knows everything there is to know about the Jewish religion. But somehow, Saul won't do as a name now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. His being called Paul is associated with the fact that he is now filled with the Spirit. He is a new creation. And there's a recognition of that. And from now on, in the Acts of the Apostles, Saul is called Paul. It's another part of this hinge that we find here in the middle of the Acts of the Apostles. Full of the Holy Spirit, they go. They go to Cyprus. They go from Salamis to Paphos. Salamis is at one end of the island, at the east end of the island, Paphos at the western end. And you can visit the ruins of both of those cities visited by Paul now. They're there. Enough of the tourist advert. But one of the things they soon encounter, especially when they come to Paphos, is confrontation. Confrontation. In his little commentary on Acts, Tom Wright tells a story, or he says, Jim was full of enthusiasm when he left college. From his earliest memories, he'd been passionate about justice, about fairness, about people respecting one another and being able to live together in harmony. He'd always admired the police. In England, this used to be quite easy, and he'd seen himself as a pillar of the community, helping society to get along, warning those who were messing about, and himself gaining respect all round. On his first day in the police station, an older officer came up to him. "Now then, young man," he said, "let's not have any of that grand ideal stuff round here. We don't want anyone making a fuss where there's no need. We'll tell you who to go after and who to turn a blind eye to. If we all just blundered ahead with this crazy notion of justice, we'd never get anywhere. People are watching, you know. Think of your family. Think of your pension. You'll learn." And Jim realized he had a choice. Compromise or confrontation. A safe passage to mediocrity for the rest of his life, or a dangerous route to getting the job done. Paul and Barnabas were soon to realize that the road ahead was not always going to be easy. Murphy's Law could have been written for missions. Murphy's Law, actually, we generally think of it as being the third, but it falls into three parts. Number one is, nothing is as easy as it looks. Number two is, everything takes longer than you think. And number three, if anything can go wrong, it will. And that so often seems to be the experience of missionaries and people out on the mission field. God sometimes has a very mysterious way of moving. And of course, most missionaries would want to add O'Reilly's amendment, which says that Murphy was altogether too optimistic. Paphos, we're told they meet a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who is also called Elymas, which means sorcerer. And he was the attendant. He'd obviously managed to get into a quite significant position. He was the attendant to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. And we're told that the proconsul was an intelligent man, that he was trying to find out what the truth about life was, and he wanted to hear the word of God. But we're told Elymas the sorcerer opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. You don't want to believe that. I can do better things than they can. You don't want to believe that. Let me tell you what the truth is. The truth isn't that difficult. The truth doesn't mean making those changes to your life. The truth means you can have everything. And Saul, and in that moment, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil, Elymas." That's pretty confrontational, don't you think? "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now the hand of the Lord is against you." Now this I find very, very interesting. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Can you remember anybody else in the Acts of the Apostles, just four chapters earlier, who was constantly perverting the right ways of the Lord and who was blinded for a period, unable to see the light of the sun? It was Paul. It was Saul. That had been exactly his experience. And somehow God gives it to him to say this to Elymas. Now, we're not told what happens to Elymas other than immediately mist and darkness came over him and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. But we know somebody's life is changed. There is a conversion, and the conversion is that of the proconsul, who, seeing what has happened, says, "You speak with power and authority, and I want to receive this teaching of the Lord, and I want to base my life on it." As I say, we don't know what happened to Elymas. But there's a man who was perverting the truth about God, which is what Paul was doing, and that man was blinded. And then light was given. But in this case, the light was given to the person who Elymas was actually seeking to blind spiritually. And we have conversion. This was not just a simple sign on the dotted line after the prayer of faith. But this was somebody who had heard from Paul and Barnabas a full account of what it means to follow Jesus. And he said, "I'm joining you. I'm joining you on the way." What a lot there is in just those few verses here in the Acts of the Apostles. What a lot for us to learn about seeking the Word of God for today, about worshipping Him and fasting and praying and discerning His Word and His way, and then being obedient to it. And risking the confrontation that sometimes following Jesus means. But seeing the fruit for the kingdom. And I hope that that's your goal. And I hope it's my goal too. Let's pray.